may be seated. The story continues on verse 31. On the way, Jesus told them, "Tonight, all of you will desert me, for the scriptures say, God will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I've been raised from the dead, I will go ahead of you to Galilee and meet you there." Peter declared, "Even if everyone else deserts you, I will never desert you." Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth, Peter, this very night before the rooster crows, you will deny three times that you even know me." "No," Peter insisted, "even if I have to die with you, I will never deny you." And all the other disciples vowed the same. And these words would later be tested. Then Jesus went with them into the olive grove called Gethsemane, and he said, "Sit here while I go over there to pray." He took Peter and Zebedee's two sons, James and John, and he became anguished and distressed. He told them, "My soul is crushed with grief to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Now, in a weird way, these words are kind of encouraging. Why, you ask? Well, because when you and I go through seasons where we are anguished, where we are distressed, when things aren't going our way, we can be confident that he will be able to comfort us and support us through our trial because he experienced difficult trials as well. He went on a little farther and bowed with his face to the ground, praying, "My Father, if it's possible, let this cup of suffering be taken away from me. Yet I want your will to be done, not mine." Then he returned to the disciples and found them asleep. He said to Peter, "Couldn't you watch with me even 1 hour? Keep watch and pray so that you will not give in to temptation. For the spirit is willing, but the body is weak." Then Jesus left them a second time and prayed, "My Father, if this cup cannot be taken away unless I drink it, your will be done." You know, sometimes God's will doesn't make a whole lot of sense. It can feel painful. God's will can be confusing at times, lonely, scary, hurtful, or even pointless. And even though Jesus may have been feeling a mix of these emotions, he trusted the Father's plan. In the same way, we should follow Jesus' example, and no matter what is going on in our lives, we should be able to say, "Lord, may your will be done. Lord, it is well with my soul." When he returned to them again, he found them sleeping, for they couldn't keep their eyes open. So he went to pray a third time, saying the same things again. Then he came to the disciples and said, "Go ahead and sleep. Have your rest, but look, the time has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Up, let's be going. Look, my betrayer is here." And even as Jesus said this, Judas, one of the 12 disciples, arrived with a crowd of men armed with swords and clubs. They had been sent by the leading priests and elders of the people. The traitor Judas had given them a prearranged signal. "You will know which one to arrest when I greet him with a kiss." So Judas came straight to Jesus. "Greetings, Rabbi," he exclaimed, and gave him the kiss. You know, I can't fathom, my brain just cannot understand how someone could be walking with Jesus for years and be willing to give him up for 30 silver coins. Jesus said, "My friend, go ahead and do what you've come for." And the others grabbed Jesus and arrested him. But one of the men with Jesus pulled out his sword and struck the high priest's slave, slashing off his ear. "Put your sword away. Put away your sword," Jesus told him. "Those who use the sword will die by the sword. Don't you realize that I could ask my Father for thousands of angels to protect us, and he would send them instantly? But if I did, how would the scriptures be fulfilled that describe what must happen now?" Then Jesus said to the crowd, "Am I some dangerous revolutionary that you come with swords and clubs to arrest me? Why didn't you arrest me in the temple where I was there teaching every day? But this is all happening to fulfill the words of the prophets as recorded in the scriptures." At that point, all the disciples deserted him and fled. Notice how quickly the disciples deserted Jesus just moments after they vowed to stand with him. And have we ever done the same? Then the people who had arrested Jesus led him to the home of Caiaphas, the high priest, where the teachers of religious law and the elders had gathered. Meanwhile, Peter followed him at a distance and came to the high priest's courtyard. He went in and sat with the guards and waited to see how it would all end. Inside, the leading priests and the entire high council were trying to find witnesses who would lie about Jesus so they could put him to death. But even though they found many who agreed to give false witness, they could not use anyone's testimony. Finally, two men came forward who declared, "This man said, 'I'm able to destroy the temple of God and rebuild it in 3 days.'" Then the high priest stood up and said to Jesus, "Well, aren't you going to answer these charges? What do you have to say for yourself?" But Jesus remained silent. Then the high priest said to him, "I demand in the name of the living God, tell us if you are the Messiah, the Son of God." Jesus replied, "You have said it. And in the future you will see the Son of Man seated in the place of power at God's right hand and coming on the clouds of heaven." And the high priest tore his clothing to show his horror and said, "Blasphemy! Why do we need other witnesses? You have all heard his blasphemy. What's your verdict?" "Guilty," they shouted. "He deserves to die." Then they began to spit in Jesus' face and beat him with their fists. And some slapped him, jeering, "Prophesy to us, you Messiah. Who hit you that time?" Meanwhile, Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard. A servant girl came over and said to him, "You were one of those with Jesus, the Galilean." But Peter denied it in front of everyone. "I don't know what you're talking about," he said. Later out by the gate, another servant girl noticed him and said to those standing around, "This man was with Jesus of Nazareth." Again, Peter denied it, this time with an oath. "I don't even know the man," he said. A little later, some of the other bystanders came over to Peter and said, "You must be one of them. We can tell by your Galilean accent." Peter swore, "A curse on me if I'm lying. I don't know the man." And immediately the rooster crowed. Suddenly, Jesus' words flashed through Peter's mind. "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Deny three times that you even know me." And he went away weeping bitterly.
They say a rooster crowing is God's wake-up call. Yeah, that's at least that's the way it was for me. Everything that whole night was a blur, all right? I didn't comprehend. None of us could comprehend everything that was going on, all right? We were all in the upper room. Jesus was washing our feet. Then we were in the garden. Jesus goes off to pray by himself. I fell asleep. I'm not proud of it. I had a big meal. Bread makes me sleepy. Next thing we know, me, James, and John, Jesus is in our face, and he's trying to wake us up, and he said, the flesh is weak, the spirit is willing. And then before we know it, Judas is kissing Jesus on the cheek. I try to go help him. I cut off this guard's ear. For the record, I wasn't aiming for his ear. I'm a fisherman, not a swordsman. And then they arrest Jesus, and they take him off. And we ran. And it wasn't but 2 hours earlier that we were in the upper room. I was looking at him. I was looking him right in the eye saying, "If everyone disowns you, Jesus, I won't. I'm with you. I love you." And I think that's what made me stop, turn around, go back. And I caught a glimpse of Jesus as they were taking him to the high priest's house. He stood at the gate, and some girl comes up to me, starts pointing at me, starts going, you're with him. You're with this man that claims to be the Son of God. You're one of his disciples. I felt like every eye was on me. So I just brushed her off. I said, "You don't know what you're talking about. You got the wrong guy." I get my way into the courtyard, and it's cold. I try to warm up by the fire. And then there's this guard that recognizes me, and he is from the ear incident, you know, and starts going, get him, he's with them, just arrest him, get him. And I'm like, you don't know what you're talking about, all right? I wasn't with him. It was easier the second time to deny him. It was sometime right before morning, and this wise guy, he comes up to me and goes, who are you kidding, all right? Who are you fooling? You're with him. I can tell by your accent. I'm like, this is just the way I talk, all right? And the whole night, they kept pushing him around. They kept beating him. They kept spitting on him, throwing insults at him. And I couldn't take it anymore. I had enough. I was tired of people accusing me, looking at me. And I said a few things that I'm not proud of, but I was like, leave him alone. You don't know what you're doing, all right? Just leave him alone. I wasn't with him. And that's when I heard the most blood-curdling sound I ever heard in my whole life. I heard that rooster crow. And at that moment, Jesus, he turns around and he looks at me. He looks at me. And his gaze, you can't escape his gaze. I mean, when his eyes are on you, you cannot escape it. And they arrested him and they took him off. I will die with you, Jesus. If everybody disowns you, I will die with you. What a joke. I mean, what would you do? At that moment, at that time, I ran. I ran so fast. I ran so long. And you know what they did? They killed him. He's dead.
Very early in the morning, the leading priests and the elders of the people met again to lay plans for putting Jesus to death. And they bound him, led him away, and took him to Pilate, the Roman governor. When Judas, who had betrayed him, realized that Jesus had been condemned to die, he was filled with remorse. So he took 30 pieces of silver back to the leading priests and the elders. I've sinned, he declared, for I have betrayed an innocent man. What do we care, they retorted. That's your problem. How ironic is it that the religious leaders are not concerned that they are treating an innocent man like a criminal? Then Judas threw the silver coins down in the temple and went out and hanged himself. The leading priest picked up the coins. It wouldn't be right to put this money in the temple treasury, they said, since it was payment for murder. After some discussion, they finally decided to buy the potter's field, and they made it into a cemetery for foreigners. That is why the field is still called the Field of Blood. This fulfilled the prophecy of Jeremiah that says, they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price at which he was valued by the people of Israel, and purchased the potter's field as the Lord directed. Now Jesus was standing before Pilate, the Roman governor. Are you the king of the Jews? The governor asked him. Jesus replied, you have said it. This is Jared Bargan. He's going to be reciting the poem, A Maker of the Universe, by F.W. Pitt.
The maker of the universe, as man for man, was made a curse. The claims of law that he had made, unto the uttermost he paid. His holy hands which made the bow, that crowned the thorns that over his brow. The darkness that filled his heart came upon him from the dark. He made the forest whence there sprung the tree upon which his body hung. He died upon a cross of wood, yet made the hill on which it stood. the sky that darkened o'er his head. By him, above the earth was spread. The sun that hid from him its face, by his decree he poised in space. The spear that spilled his precious blood was tempered in the fires of God. The grave in which his form was laid was hewn from rocks his hands had made. The throne on which he now appears was his from everlasting years. But a new glory crowns his brow, that every knee to him shall bow, the maker of the universe.
Amen. Thank you, Jared. When the leading priests and the elders made their accusations against him, Jesus remained silent. "Don't you hear all these charges they are bringing against you?" Pilate demanded. But Jesus made no response to any of the charges, much to the governor's surprise. Now it was the governor's custom each year during the Passover celebration to release one prisoner to the crowd, anyone they wanted. And this year there was a notorious prisoner named Barabbas. As the crowds gathered before Pilate's house that morning, he asked them, Which one do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called the Messiah?" Excuse me. He knew very well that the religious leaders had arrested Jesus out of envy. Just then, as Pilate was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent them this message: "Leave that innocent man alone. I suffered through a terrible nightmare about him last night." Meanwhile, the leading priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas to be released and for Jesus to be put to death. So the governor asked again, "Which of these two do you want me to release to you?" The crowd shouted back, "Barabbas!" Pilate responded, "Then what should I do with Jesus, who is called the Messiah?" And they shouted back, "Crucify him!" "Why?" Pilate demanded. "What crime has he committed?" But the mob roared even louder, "Crucify him!" Pilate saw that he wasn't getting anywhere and that a riot was developing. So he sent for a bowl of water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, "I'm innocent of this man's blood. The responsibility is yours." And all the people yelled back, "We will take responsibility for his death, we and our children." So Pilate released Barabbas to them. He ordered Jesus flogged with a lead-tipped whip and turned him over to the Roman soldiers to be crucified. Some of the governor's soldiers took Jesus into their headquarters and called out the entire regiment. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. They wove thorn branches into a crown and put it on his head. And they placed a reed stick in his right hand as a scepter. Then they knelt before him in mockery and taunted, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they spit on him and grabbed the stick and struck him on the head with it. When they were finally tired of mocking him, they took off the robe and put his own clothes on him again. They led him away to be crucified. I want you to consider for a moment that, the worst of criminals in our country don't even come close to receiving this kind of treatment. And here the Son of God is being mocked. He's being beaten to death, literally. The following is a brief video clip of what this scene may have looked like. And although any one of these scenes would be difficult to watch, we've chosen a reduced version just for the sake of the young eyes in our congregation this morning.
Solo un mago, says. Said Red. Terrible trouble. Rossi.
Silenzio, midiote.
You wounded eyes.
A me?
Bella te son canine.
Canna pro canne.
Gripe poesem intergo suo.
Facta non verba.
Gripam in sanguine.
Pur non.
Faccia musica.
Iocunditas.
Adrem.
Leva figo, canna, va. Leva figo.
Along the way, they came across a man named Simon, who was from Cyrene, and the soldiers forced him to carry Jesus' cross. And they went out to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. The soldiers gave Jesus wine mixed with bitter gall, but when they had tasted it, he refused to drink it. After they had nailed him to the cross, the soldiers gambled for his clothes by throwing a dice. And they sat around and kept guard as he hung there. A sign was fastened above Jesus' head, announcing the charge against him. It read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." How ironic is it that a sign that was meant to mock Jesus was actually one that spoke the truth? Jesus was, in fact, the King of the Jews, the King of the world, the King of the entire universe. The two revolutionaries were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. The people passing by shouted abuse, shaking their heads in mockery. "Look at you now," they yelled at him. "You said you were going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. Well then, if you are the Son of God, save yourself. Come down from the cross." The leading priests, the teachers of religious law, and the elders also mocked Jesus. "He saved others," they scoffed, "but he can't save himself. So he is the King of Israel, is he? Let him come down now from the cross right now, and we will believe in him. He trusted God, so let God rescue him if he wants him. For he said, 'I'm the Son of God.'" Even the revolutionaries who were crucified with him ridiculed him in the same way. And ironically, Jesus, whom they were mocking, was in fact the one who is above all powers, who is above all kingdoms, who is above all thrones. Yet they didn't understand that he had us in mind while he hung on the cross. At noon, darkness fell across the whole land until 3 o'clock. At about 3 o'clock, Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you abandoned me?" Some of the bystanders misunderstood and thought he was calling for the prophet Elijah. One of them ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, holding it up to him on a reed stick so he could drink. But the rest said, "Wait, let's see whether Elijah comes to save him." Then Jesus shouted out again, and he released his spirit. Jesus died. That's the bad news. But the good news is that because of his death on the cross and because of Jesus' sacrifice, our sins are once and for all paid for. And guess what? Sunday's just around the corner. And there's some glorious news just around the corner. In fact, if you know the good news about Sunday, you can sing our final song with confidence and with a heart full of praise. And before we sing our last song, on your way in, you should have got a little notepad or a note and possibly a pencil. And if you haven't got one of those, I just encourage you to raise your hand for an usher to come and give you one. What we'd like you to do just before we sing our last song is to write out a simple phrase, why you are thankful to the cross, or for the cross. Why are you thankful to God for the cross? Just write it on your notepad. And as we leave today, after we sing our last song, as we leave, I'm just going to invite you to post that note on the cross in the foyer. And we're going to leave those notes posted and hung up on the cross over the weekend. So as we enter back in for Easter service, we'll see those notes on the cross. So why don't you go ahead and take a moment to do that while the worship team starts playing something in the background. And again, just raise your hand if you need a note, if you haven't received one. Let me pray. Lord, we just sang the words, worthy is the Lamb, and we mean those words, Lord, with all of our hearts. You are worthy to receive our praise, and you're worthy to be honored this morning and this whole weekend and really with our entire lives. Lord, thank you for the sacrifice you made on the cross on my behalf, on our behalf, on all of humanity's behalf. Lord, it should have been us on that cross, but it was you. And I'm thankful it was you, Lord, because you were the only perfect sacrifice that was worthy to take that sacrifice for us. We thank you, Lord, for your forgiveness and what the cross means for us. And we thank you, Lord, that that's not the end of the story, that you rose from the dead, Lord, on Sunday. That has big implications, Lord. Life-altering ramifications, Lord, for all eternity, for all people. And we thank and we praise you for that. Amen. Now again, although we ended the story here at the point of Jesus' death, I'm pretty excited to tell you that we can have great joy knowing that that was not the end. What happened on Sunday altered the course of human history for all eternity. And I hope you hear. Hope you come out and hear on Sunday what happened on Sunday. And again, I just want to encourage you to take your little note and tape it on the cross on your way out as you leave this morning. Thank you so much for coming. God bless you. Have a great day.